Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture reading will come from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Amen. Thanks, Terry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us for our instruction. Would you guide us in it now? Would you convict us? Would you comfort us? Would you strengthen us by your grace? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how quickly life can feel unstable? One headline, one phone call, even a natural disaster can cause life to feel fragile and out of control. It can be a big thing, it can be a number of subtle things, but there are many things in life that remind us that our destiny is not truly in our own hands to control. Genesis chapter 1 was written for those asking those types of questions. Genesis reminds us and helps us see that God is the true creator who created with purpose and design, and as such, he can be fully trusted as the creator. For us to understand the purpose of Genesis, we really need to understand who these words were initially given to. It's long been acknowledged that Moses is the human author of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the law. And his original audience would have been the Israelites that he would have been called to have led out of Egypt and towards the promised land. So imagine yourself just for a moment. Imagine yourself as an Israelite living in the days of Moses, the days preceding and following the Exodus, days in Egypt and days after. For generations, your people lived under the shadow of Egypt's rule. Their massive temples, their massive statues, their pagan worship. Every morning you would have seen the priest of Ra, the ancient Egyptian sun god, perform elaborate rituals to help the sun rise as if it needed help. At night, these priests would have tracked the movements of the stars, treating them as divine powers that controlled human destiny. Over time, you would have learned in that culture to have grown fearful of these divine beings. The Nile River was also personified and considered divine and could flood or fail at any moment. The sun could scorch or hide. A storm could bring life-giving rain or destruction. And behind all these natural forces stood a God who demanded appeasement, sacrifice, and constant anxiety if you had done enough to keep the chaos at bay. And then comes Moses. And these words we have written here in Genesis chapter 1 that give you quite the contrast, that give you God's own self-revelation of himself and how creation came into being. There was no battle between gods. There was no weird fertility activity between gods or two deities. Only one God who with a word creates. The sun, moon, and stars are not gods who control you, but were creations of the true God that serve his purposes. And that begins to change everything you would have experienced and felt there in Egypt. When it becomes clear that the same God who brought you out of Egypt is the same God who created everything by speaking, the same God who sustains it all, you begin to take comfort in his sovereign rule over you. Life in Egypt would have taught you a universe that was unstable, dangerous, and governed by powers you could never appease. But Genesis chapter 1 teaches that there is one creator who created it all, and he can fully be trusted. Now, zap back to 2026, if you will. You may not find yourself today all that worried that the sun, moon, and stars may have it out for you. Maybe you do, and if so, then we probably should have a conversation later. But God does show us and comfort us through this creation account that he is the true creator, that he is the only one who governs our destiny, and as such, can be followed and trusted. And so this morning, I want us to understand that in a world filled with competing powers and voices, we are called here in the pages of Genesis chapter 1 to a creator and a sustainer who alone is sovereign over creation and as such over our lives. So as we consider this creation narrative this morning, we're going to see three truths about God's creation that should further ground and cultivate our trust in the Creator. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we walk through this text. I know it's a long text. And this morning we're going to do kind of an overview of all of creation. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to unpack. So just if you're like, well, you didn't give a lot of time to the creation of man, that's next week's sermon. We're going to come back to chapter 1, verses 26 through the end of the chapter and unpack what that creation of humanity means and all the implications of it. Following week after that, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and do a little deeper dive on the seventh day. This morning, we're going to do the overview, if you will, of creation. Three truths about God's creation that should ground and cultivate our trust. Number one, we see, first of all, that God's creation is established by his powerful word. God's creation is established by his powerful word. There's a clear plot line in the creation account. I alluded to this last week. In verse 1, we have this preliminary incident. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some say this is a summary title or a prologue that's about to kind of a summary statement of what's to come. And then we see what's unpacked in detail in the following verses. In verse 2, we have what some would say, if you think about a plot line, you have the conflict, not some moral evil, that's not yet happened, but a disordered reality. It's verse 2 that we find that the earth was created as formless, empty, and dark. It's that dark wasteland that we see in verse 2, and yet we also see that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters, which sets us up to assume something else was going to happen. And that's exactly what we have here in verses 3 and following in the account that was read for us earlier. And so as we continue into chapter 1, what you're going to see are 10 occasions where the text says, "And God said," beginning with verse 3, "And God said, let there be light." So what God is doing is he's taking this dark, lifeless void of verse 2, and he speaks and as such brings things into order. He brings life and beauty into existence. Last week I referenced Psalm 33, verse 9, where the psalmist understands this is exactly how creation came about when he declared in verse 9 of Psalm 33, "For he spoke, and it came to be." Creation shows us the authoritative word that establishes and sets creation into motion. Not only does he use this powerful word to create, he also uses his powerful word to name the parts of creation. And then he uses his word to command the creation to function in certain ways. You see that here. And it says, "And God said, let there be light." God separated the light from the darkness. God called light day, and he called the darkness night. He does that all throughout the narrative. Later, when he establishes, for example, on day 4, the sun, moon, and stars, he commands them to function with a purpose. to separate the day from the night. He says, let them be for signs and seasons, days and years. He does this again with the remaining days. But I want you to notice this tenfold repetition of "and God said." 10, like the number 7, is a number that represents perfection or completion in the scripture. So as God speaks his authoritative word, he does so in this tenfold way to establish creation, and he sets it up to flourish. In other words, God speaks and it's done. He commands and it happens. He wills it and it comes to pass. Later on, when we get to the New Testament, the Apostle John, there in John chapter 1, intentionally echoes these words of Genesis 1 when he writes, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Then we see just in a few verses later there in the same chapter of John chapter 1 in verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What John is doing as he's reflecting upon the creation account, as he's echoing the creation account, is he's identifying the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, as the Word of God, indicating clearly that the presence of the Son of God was there at creation. Layton read the very text that I had lined up for us this morning, which is great. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God." This is speaking of Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." So there you see Paul in Colossians 1 highlighting the fact of the Son of God being the creator and sustainer. He creates and he sustains. He holds it together. So when you think about all of this, this creative word, this powerful word, how would that truth encourage us today? One thing that it does very clearly is it's a reminder to us that God's word accomplishes what it declares. His word accomplishes what it declares. It shows us that his word is powerful and trustworthy. It's a word that we can base our hope in and build our trust upon. It's God's word that brought the universe into existence. So what does that mean for the word and promises that he speaks to you? Think of Romans 8, verse 28, where that promise we probably have heard before, that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When you think of a promise like that, that is not wishful thinking. God doesn't just throw promises out there and hope they stick. Now, creation reminds us that when God speaks a word, he brings it to pass. And so anything that he speaks can be fully trusted, because not only does he say these things, he will bring them to pass. The same voice that said, "Let there be light," is the voice that speaks promises into and over your life, and a voice that can be fully trusted, especially in a world filled with so many voices that can't be. God's creation is established by his powerful word, and that is foundational to our hope and our life as believers. Second thing that we see from the creation account is this: God's creation is designed with an ordered purpose. God's creation is designed with an ordered purpose. And whenever you think of Genesis chapter 1 or you think of the creation account, a lot of folks want to get bogged down with debates over the age of the earth. I have no idea how old the earth is. And there are many good, godly people that debate this and disagree. And I also think it's missing the bigger point of the text. When we get into those are important discussions. But I think the point of the text is namely to show that God is the true creator who completed a creation that is subject to him. I pointed out earlier that the number 10 is important in the Old Testament and represents completion. Again, think about the Ten Commandments. But as we saw in our study of Revelation and in other places, another number that is there in the text to indicate completion or perfection is the number 7. Y'all do listen. The number 7. The number 7 dominates chapter 1. Let me just give you a few examples. In the Hebrew language, verse 1 is exactly 7 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrew, that's 7 words. Verse 2 has exactly 14 words. The name of God is mentioned 35 times, another multiple of 7. And of course, the creation unfolds in 7 days. And so when you study this account, Moses is not simply flexing his literary skill. He's making a theological point. Creation is intentional. It is complete. It is perfect and governed by God who made it. That's exactly what we see, even as these numbers indicate this idea of completion. In contrast to the pagan practices that would have surrounded and even threatened Israel, Genesis was a foundation for them to see that God is divine and only he is divine. The very things that Egypt, for example, worshipped as gods, things like the sun, the moon, and the stars. By the way, so many other things. And there's many scholars that point out that every day of creation is actually a response to and an attack upon all the other false gods that would have existed during that day and time, whether it was the sun, moon, and stars, or some creature on the land or in the sea or the waters or the heavens themselves. That every day of creation is a reminder that there is only one true creator who created it all, and only he is worthy of our devotion and worship. These beings, these sun, moon, and stars, are not gods to be feared. They are servants created for our benefit. Think of Isaiah 40, verse 25. "To whom then will you compare me that I shall be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing." Listen, the creation itself is not divine. This idea of Mother Nature does not exist. We aren't waiting to see what Mother Nature will bring us. There's no such thing. There is one true creator who created the creation. Nature is not some kind of divine reality. It is a created reality that finds its existence and function in the hands of an all-wise creator. Now, I want us to take a closer look at the days of creation. And I have, hopefully, there on the screen for you, a chart to help you kind of see how the Lord structures this creation narrative. Let's first of all consider how God formed creation by establishing ordered realms. And you see that primarily in days 1 through 3. And you find that in verses 3 through 13, how these days of God's creation are actually days of separation as he establishes these different realms. And you'll see this unfold there on the screen for you. So let's look at day 1, for example. Day 1, we find in verses 3 through 5 that God created light. Let there be light. And there was light. And so as such, he separates the darkness from the light, or the light from the darkness, and he creates this reality, or this realm, if you will, of time. Day 2, verses 6 through 8, he creates the expanse, or the canopy, or the vault, or the sky, a lot of different words that are used to describe that. But you do have this then, the realm of the sky and sea that is established, formed. Day 3, in verses 9 through 13, you have a twofold creation there, two things, the land and vegetation to cover the land. and then separated from the seas. And so you see the realm of land and seas. And so remember verse 2, this dark, chaotic void is now ordered and formed. What was without form now has form. Second observation you see, not only did God form creation by establishing these ordered realms, God filled creation by creating inhabitants. God's plan was not simply to bring form from a chaotic void. He does that clearly, but he determines to fill these realms with life, to inhabit them. And that's exactly what he does. If you want to look back again at the chart on the screen, consider day 4, and that's verses 14 through 19. What does God do in this realm of time and light and darkness? He creates lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars to fill that realm. Notice, by the way, the name. He just says, let there be lights. So many of the pagan idolatrous in that world, they would have named these deities. The sun, the moon, the stars would have had divine names, and he doesn't even name them here, just they're lights. One to govern the day, one to govern the night. Day 5, verses 20 through 23. The waters, the seas, now swarm with living creatures. The air, that expanse that was separated from the seas, now are filled with winged birds. And then you get to day 6, verses 24 through 31. He creates living creatures and humankind. See that there in that day. Again, lots more next week on verses 26 through 31, specifically related to the image of God and the creation of mankind, male and female. But again, I want you to see that we've come a real long way from verse 2. Again, that formless, uninhabited wasteland covered by dark, chaotic waters is now formed, inhabited. It's a world that is brimming with beauty and order. One thing that we see here in the midst of this creation account is that God prescribed clear purpose and even limits within his creation. Look at day 3, for example. In verses 11 and 12, God says, let the earth sprout vegetation. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds. Same is true with trees, with the fruit trees, according to their own kinds. On day 5, we see the same in verses 20 through 22. Sea creatures were commanded and exist and were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Were the sea creatures commanded to turn from sea creatures to elephants? No, according to their own kinds. Day 6 in verse 24, the living creatures on the land, the livestock, the creeping things, multiply. Again, how? According to their prescribed limits and categories, according to their own kinds. In the New American Commentary on Genesis, Kenneth Matthews says, the created order possesses divinely imposed limitations that establish self-maintained and governed systematic categories. There is order, there is categories, there is limits, which tells us that God has a clear purpose and design for his creation. And that's going to have massive implication when we think about, for example, the creation of male and female. God did not create randomness. He created categories, limits with purpose. And friend, listen, that means just a simple straight application from that. That means your very life is not random. He created you. The same God who gave the stars their purpose has a purpose for you. So when life feels chaotic, confusing, disordered, remember that the God who separated light from darkness can bring order into your own confusion as well. God filled creation by creating inhabitants to fill these realms, and he did so beautifully with purpose and design. And that leads me to the third observation there, God completed creation and rested. If you turn to chapter 2, verse 1, summary statement, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Just as it says in the beginning, there God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. We're going to talk more in a few weeks about this seventh day, but let me just say this for now. When God completed his creation, we see that there in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We see three things that happened there. God finished, he completed his creation, God rested on that day, and God blessed that day and made it holy. Thus, we have a completed creation where God now rests to enjoy all that he had made. And one thing I want you to notice there, by the way, I haven't mentioned yet the repeated phrase that we find throughout the 6 days of creation where it says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day, and so forth, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. That's repeated all through the days of creation, except on day 7, it's not there. This language implies that this day is a day that continues on. It's a day where God sanctifies it. He sets it apart and makes it holy. And it's language that implies that creation was intended, it was designed to enjoy a perpetual rest provided by God, where he rules over his creation, enjoys his creation. He creates man and woman to steward his creation under his authority for it to be a perfect, glorious habitation that brings him glory forever. But we will soon see how that rest was disrupted by sin. God's creation is designed with an ordered purpose, one in which we should find amazing and wonderful. But finally, we see how God's creation is celebrated with divine pleasure. If you're familiar with this account, you know that God not only created, he commanded, but then he affirmed his creation by calling it good. 6 times following the days of creation, we're told, and God saw that it was good. After the 6th day of creation, having created mankind, we read that this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Creation at its completion, God says, is very good. A creation that was formed and filled, a creation that God was pleased with and glorified in. It's interesting. I started to name this sermon today a perfect sermon, right? You didn't know I could preach a perfect sermon, right? Well, it's perfect not because I'm preaching it. It's perfect because sin has not yet existed. Sin has not come into the picture yet. This is a world. It's one of the few places in the Bible where you can look and there is no sin. It is perfection. It is good. It is glorious. It is amazing. Perfectly beautiful, just as God designed it. Here in chapter 1 and 2, we see that very clearly. A world that is very good. A world created that was full of life. Designed to flourish under God's rule. That dark, watery, chaotic void is no more. It is resolved in the sense that this beautifully designed and ordered creation is now full of life to the glory and praise of its Creator. And as his stewards, and we'll see later on, verses 26 through 30, mankind was created to enjoy and to steward this perfectly good creation. You might be thinking, well, if creation was so good, what in the world happened? Well, we know we're going to get to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is coming. But here's what Genesis 1 establishes for us before we get to chapter 3. It reminds us that sin and brokenness is not original. Chaos and evil is not God's design. The disorder you experience in this world today, and whatever that experience may be, whether that's in relationships or in your body, or in the world, just in the evil that we see and experience on a given day, reminds us that those things, that disorder that comes into this world, it does so as an intruder. It's not part of the original blueprint. The God who spoke order into chaos, we know, can once again bring that about, and he will, as we're promised this new creation that is to come. But it's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that God created this world. He celebrates it by declaring it very good. It's also a reminder to us is what would it look like in our own lives to celebrate the creation in the way God does, to see the world not as resources to exploit, but as God's handiwork, as a calling that we've been given even in this text. Now stained with sin, we understand that, but yet a calling that we have to steward and enjoy his creation. When we open the first pages of this book here in Genesis chapter 1, what we see, when we just stand back and look at it kind of from a broad level, Genesis 1 shows us that God is the sovereign creator and king over the entire universe, a universe he created by the very power of his word. He created it as good, a place that existed under his good and wise rule. His creative word assures us that he is the true creator, the true God who can be trusted to bring about what he says. He will take care of his creation, and even when things will soon go south in chapter 3 and sin enters the world, there is still yet a promise of God's work to redeem and rescue and ultimately renew. So friends, when you read the creation account, there's so many ways that we can ultimately, it should lead us to worship. We saw that last week, right? When you consider the works of God's hands, it's a call us to fear him, to reverence him, to declare him as the true and living God, to worship him for all that he's worth. But it's also a reminder that in this week, when you're tempted to trust in something other than God, whether that's your bank account, whether that's your own abilities, whether that's the approval of others, whether that's the government or your health, go back to Genesis chapter 1. None of those things, your bank account, your health, the government, none of those things spoke the creation into existence. None of those things sustain creation. None of those things control your destiny. There is only one who does, and that is the one who created the heavens and the earth. That is the one who controls the world, who is leading it to its own fitting end, when there will be a new creation. Only God created the world. Only God sustains it, and only God can be trusted. And as such, he is worthy of your complete trust and devotion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this account that shows us the glory of who you are. We thank you for this narrative that helps us see how these things came into existence. Lord, that you spoke in these 6 days and creation came about. Father, how you took a dark wasteland and you formed it and you filled it all to the glory of your great name. Father, we thank you for this beautiful narrative that shows us not only what you did, but it shows us who you are. It shows us that you are the true and living God, that even when there are other voices, even when there are other things in this life that seek to be the foundation of our hope, the foundation of our trust, Lord, it is only you and you alone that we can look to and take at your word and follow all of our days. You are the true and living creator. You are the true God who rules and reigns over it all. Thank you for revealing that to us. Thank you for showing us in your word what you have done and why you've done it. Lord, would you help us now to believe and to trust and to follow you? We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake.